some excellent, amazing, lovely kids and kids teachers. You're going? You're a teacher? Oh, all right. Billy's gone. Yeah, that was good. Good times. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, you know what? This is a message that's been in my craw, my heart for about a month now. So I'm going to share this, and I would like us to let's see where the Lord takes us and have a good time in the Lord. It's such a pleasant. I don't know. I enjoy coming to church. I even have to come. And I enjoy it still. Yeah. I enjoy coming to the Salt Mine to fellowship with my brothers and sisters here. I really do. I enjoy it. I look forward to it. All right. It might take that. I actually have three full pages of notes, and we got a special treat even this morning that's going to be even more of a treat. I firmly and wholeheartedly believe you're going to be blessed this morning, and the Lord's blessing is going to take you to a place that is above and beyond where you ever imagined, but it will take you, and as you take you to a place, it's going to require you to align yourself and actually get in the boat and get busy like paddling along with it. And it's going to be fun. I encourage you. There might be some things that might get gritty, but as you guys know, that's kind of typical of when I speak. There's some gritty spots. You guys know what I mean by that, right? Yeah, you guys are well trained. There's those gritty spots. I'll try to forewarn you. So if you want to leave. Yeah. I love it here. This is great. Take courage. Take courage is it. I actually put a title on this and take courage. So I'm going to ask you a question, and it's going to be kind of formed around this question. This question is this: if there is anything, let me ask you, if you would do anything in your life, if you were more bold than you are today, is there something that you could think of that you would do if you had more courage than you have today? Let's just stop and pause for a second and say, you know what, is there something in my life that I would do if I just had the courage to do it? See, I worded that like about three or four different ways so we could get it and so we could understand the question that we're asking. You guys following with me on that question? Okay, is there anybody in here that can think of something that you would do if you had more courage to do it? Yes, yes. Well, I was going to tell you, don't put your hands up, but every time I tell you don't put your hands up, put your hands up anyway. You guys just do your own thing around here. That's all right. I'm going to suggest, what's that? I know. It's like, yeah, do what the Lord tells you to do, not what Eric says. Amen. So here's what I'm going to ask you and challenge you on this, and this is right off the bat, one of those gritty spots, okay? If there is anything in this room, anything that you could think of that you would say, I would do if I had more courage, then I'm going to say, and you have to come to this conclusion, you have to. You have allowed fear to reduce you. If there's one thing, just one thing, you've allowed fear to reduce who you are in Christ. Right? You don't have to agree, but it's true. So, bottom line, sorry, but it is the way it is. And every one of us can say that, and we have to come to that conclusion. If I'm not walking in the courage of the Lord, and if I'm not taking steps courageously as God leads me, then what am I doing? I'm actually sitting back in fear somewhere. And here's the thing, and this is, we're going to talk about this for a little bit. I looked up the word fear in the dictionary. It came in, it highlighted some words that we sometimes typically use in our everyday conversation, but we don't really identify them as fear. Instead, we label them as something else that's a little more socially acceptable to actually live by. One is definition of it is this: a distressing emotion aroused by impending danger. A distressing emotion that's aroused by impending danger, such as pain or evil or discomfort. Whether the threat is real or imagined, it's still but it went back on.
That means the battery's going.
Oh, that means the battery's going. I'll let
traded. Ooh, that sounds good. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Here's where I was convicted of these words is the synonyms. For fear are this: foreboding, apprehension, timidity, dismay, dread, terror, fright, panic, horror, trepidation, qualms. Those are all synonyms for fear. Interesting, huh? Oh, he's shy. No, he's afraid. Bottom line, let's call it what it is. Oh, you have some qualms about this. Well, no, you have fears about it. I mean, if we're going to identify it as something that can hinder us but from walking in faith, then let's identify it as true as to what it is, right? Hello? Instead of, you know, make it all nice and fancy and cute and put chocolate on it and, you know, just eat it as though it's supposed to be edible. So I would like us to give us some scriptural references as to where courage comes from, because I believe that as we take courage, as God has called us to take courage, there's a place that we need to understand where it comes from. But first, we have to have a clear, and I believe this, a clear revelation. And I mean, there needs to be an uncovering. This is even beyond an understanding, but it needs to be a revelation from God by the Holy Spirit of where courage is taking us, where courage takes us. Because if we don't understand that and if we don't have that revelation, then we don't have a clear place of where it comes from. So courage is supposed to take us somewhere. And it's supposed to take us to this place that I'm going to tell you right off the bat, that it's not about you. So courage does not, it's not this, how do I say it? I'll say it in a word that is, you know, not supposed to say, is it's not about stupidity or boldness that says, oh, I'm going to do something that, oh, this is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do it, and I'm going to stand on it because, you know, it's going to prove that I'm a man. You know, like, have you ever been in these situations where I have?
Keep talking.
Okay. I have multiple times, and I know most of you have, where you're with a group of, you know, since I'm a guy, I'm with a group of guys, and all of a sudden there's this, hey, let's do this, and, you know, there could be, you know, I remember just the other day, we were camping with some friends, and come on, you can do this, you can do it. And it was a bridge that was, you know, like 40 feet high. It's like, let's go jump off the bridge. Come on, let's just do something crazy. And I thought, yeah, that's really stupid, but that just sounds like really like a lot of fun. And I'm thinking of all the things that I could get hurt in, and oh, you could sprain an ankle, you could break a leg, who knows, you could hit something that you didn't see under there. All these things that, like, oh, but let's just do it anyway, right? That's not courage.
That's stupidity. Did you do it?
No. No. Actually, none of us did it because we were all working men that needed to go back to work when we were done. And it was like, yeah, that's just a stupid idea. So none of us did it. Honestly, if they're probably one of the guys would have like had a rope or something. They would have tied a rope swing onto it, and we probably would have done that. Like that would have been better, safer, funner. Yeah. It's just like, oh. I've seen too many of the YouTube videos of rope swing fails, and I probably would have been one of them. So courage is not about you. It's not about making you, and it's highlighting you. So what does it really come? Where does it take us? It really takes us to this place, and let's get right on track with this. It's where Jesus, I believe, encouraged us in his prayer, in teaching us to praise, is thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So it takes us to a place of bringing God's kingdom into the realm of this world and your world where you're at. So courage is that thing that we, as we're directed, it's the empowerment by God, from God, to bring God's kingdom into this realm, this world, where we're at. And that means this world could be your very home. It could be your very workplace. It could be that place in your marriage. It could be that place in your finances. So as we get into this, it's like this is everywhere that I go, I need to tap into the power of God, for the courage of God to walk by faith, by grace, through faith, into where God has calling me to go. Hello? So this is awesome stuff. So it's thy kingdom come, thy will be done. This is where we need to go. So now we need to look back. I'm going to look at, like, there's, like, I think I got 6 points as to where courage comes from. It comes from being forgiven and being righteous. It comes from knowing that you are forgiven and righteous. If you walk in shame and guilt and in this, you know, my friend Johnny over here, I love the guy, he's walking with the Lord, and he walked into our prayer meeting yesterday morning, and Glenn instantly said, how you doing, saint? And what happened in your head there for a second? Be honest. It was this, oh, wait, no, saint, he must be, who are you talking to? You talking to somebody else? It was something that he couldn't identify. He was struggling to identify just that very quick moment. Now, and I don't think he's embarrassed at all, but because we all struggle with that, is knowing who we are, that we're righteous, we are forgiven, and we walk in that. That's where it, so courage comes from, a revelation of knowing that I'm forgiven. Oh my goodness, if we can understand that, knowing that there's forgiveness in Christ and walking in that, and that my righteousness is in him, I'm going to have this thing of courage that's going to come from within me, that's not about me, because as I know I'm forgiven, brothers and sisters, this is something for somebody, and I know it right here today, as I know I'm forgiven, then I can give forgiveness. It's the only way you can actually forgive, is to know you're forgiven. Hello? And don't raise your hand. How many of you in this room need to forgive somebody? Good job, guys. Wow, you guys actually do. Because I know what everybody does. Hello? I can look around. There's, oh, you've never been hurt, huh? Nobody's ever bothered you or hurt you or offended you or, yeah. All right, so I actually have a verse in this. Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Hallelujah. And Matthew 9:2 says, seeing that their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, take courage, son, your sins are forgiven. Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven. That's Matthew 9:2, Proverbs 28:1, if you want to jot it down. So next place it comes from, trusting God and hoping in him. Makes sense. Pretty self-explanatory. Courage comes from trusting in God and putting your hope in him. Psalm 31:24 says, be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. That's where genuine, authentic courage comes from, is from trusting in God and putting our hope in him. I'm going to say this morning, I'm going to just need a little derail for a second. There is such a thing as false humility. I believe that there is such a thing as false courage. Yes, and it's called stupidity. But it just as false humility is really called a form of pride. Just cloaked in this, oh, woe is me, I'm pity. Remember, humility is what? Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. That's pretty easy, right? You guys can remember that one, right? Courage is not being strong in yourself or bold in yourself, but being actually walking in meekness and humility and being strong in the Lord. That's why we sing about God. I mean, that's not just why, but our words of worship to worship God and who God is in us is to instill courage within us that who we are in Christ is awesome. You are awesome in Christ. Get out of here. You guys tracking with me? This is good stuff. I think this is going to bless us this morning. So, from being filled with the Spirit. Courage comes from being filled with the Spirit. Acts 4:31 says this, says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness, with courage. So they began to speak the word of God as they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So it comes from being filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah, yes. Comes from God's promise to be with you. A place of courage comes from, or what we, to attain this courage from God, it comes from a promise of God to be with you. And one of the most famous scriptures of that is Joshua 1:9 says, Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Jesus said it in one of his very last statements before he left earth and ascended to heaven was, lo, I am, behold, I am with you until the return, until the end of the age. So he's basically saying, until I come back, I'm going to be with you. That's a word, a promise from God. He's not going to leave us or forsake us. And that's where we can gain courage from that. We can, from within, knowing God is with us. Hello? Come on, guys. I'll get excited for you. It's all right. You just relax. We'll be all right. From knowing that the one with you is greater than the one who is our adversary. And that's awesome. I just need to break that down. There's a passage of scripture, 2 Chronicles 32:7-8 says, be strong and courageous. Did I say that too fast? I know I'm speaking fast because I got a neat treat this morning. And I really want to get to the 2 Chronicles 32:7-8 says, be strong and courageous, for the one with us is greater than the one with him. With him is only one arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord. Hallelujah. Our God to help us and fight our battles. Amen. Amen. That's a good word. That is a really good word. Knowing that you know, it comes to a place of, if I'm going to make it about me, then I'm kind of going to make it about me, and I'm really, it's not as though God leaves you, because God doesn't leave us, but there's this place of where I'm doing things on my own for my own glory and my own strength. Guess what you're doing it in? Your own glory and your own strength. You're still a Christian, and you're still a believer, still going to heaven, but you can do a whole lot of things in this life and on this earth that are in your own strength. And it's not real courage to do it in your own strength. Actually, in a spiritual sense, it's, again, is stupidity. I know I keep saying that word. Is anybody offended by me saying that word? I guess you're probably not going to raise your hand if you're... Yeah, it actually is. Mm-hmm. I'll break her of that. Just, no, we'll teach her to say nice words. Couple more places that courage comes from. It's from being sure that God is sovereign over the battles. Hallelujah. 2 Samuel 10:12 says, be strong and let us show ourselves courageous for the sake of our people and for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what is good in his sight. So knowing that God is sovereign over our battles even, we can gain and we attain courage from that, knowing that God is sovereign. Hello? Amen. What is sovereign means that he is in charge, and there is nothing that gets by him, through him, around him, under him, over him. Nothing gets through him. He is God. There's no other God but God. That means all things are for his glory. All things we're to be thankful in. All things we are to say yes to God in and say, okay, God, as I walk through this, walk me through it. Amen. Amen. We gain courage through prayer, communing with God, spending time with God. Psalm 138, verse 3 says, on the day I called, you answered me. You made me bold with strength in my soul. Hallelujah. Man, that's a word for this morning. Some of you, Psalm 138, verse 3, tap into the courage by calling out to God for the strength in your soul that you need so desperately. We attain courage from the example of others. Philippians 1:14 says, most of the brethren were trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment. They have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Because of that which Paul was going through, it was giving courage to those brothers and sisters in that area. And that's God does that. He will, as God uses you, he may be using you to instill courage in others. So walk boldly with the Lord, and I guarantee that there's something happening that you aren't seeing, and it may not even be in this realm, in this lifetime, but that you will see that you are instilling courage into others to trust in God. Hello? That's a good word, and that's true. So I'm going to talk real quick. My favorite. Got your attention, huh? My favorite personal example is Gideon. When I say personal, it's like to me. To me, my favorite personal example of a man who is honestly walks with God through his fears to courageous victory. So let's go there. Judges chapter 6 and chapter 7, and actually it goes into all even chapter 8. You guys ever hear the story of Gideon? All right, I'm gonna break it down, and I love Gideon. He has always been one of my favorite Bible characters. You guys want to talk about Gideon?
Yeah.
All right, let's talk about Gideon. This is in the time of the judges, no king yet. Still, Israelites had come through the promised land. Let me just a little side note, really fast. You guys remember the 12 spies that were sent into the promised land, the land of Canaan, and there was 10 that came back with a bad report, and 2 came back with a good report. The 2 that were who? Joshua and Caleb, correct, right? And the 10 came back with a bad report and said, what was their bad report? You guys remember what their bad report was? What? Okay, that was a lot of confusion, but we appear as ants to them. We appear small to them. They're giants. They're too big. Their walls are too big, and everything is too big for us. So you realize something? This is interesting. You know, when they came through the promised land, and what they were afraid of that kept them from going into the promised land, they couldn't go. God said, all right, you're going to let fear basically disable you. Well, then you're going to stay over here, on the other side of the Jordan, out of the promised land. If you want to let fear do that, then you can do that. It's your choice. But you realize this one thing that I didn't realize this until I was looking into this. And those giants that they're afraid of, they didn't face them for, it was at least a couple of 100 years, 150 years or so. What they were afraid of never came about. There were cities and there were people groups that were opposing them, but the giants? Where did the first giant that we have as a report that came into play? Yeah. And David took care of him. And that was an easy take care. He took care of him easily. Like, the thing that they were afraid of, it wasn't even a part of the equation. And it wouldn't have been for their lifetime. That's crazy. The thing that they were afraid of that was inhibiting them from walking in the promised land wasn't even a part of God's equation for them to deal with. Wow. That's interesting to me. I was like, oh wow, I didn't realize that. That's now there was different people groups that were it didn't really matter in God's economy, and yet the bad report was they're too big, we're too afraid. Remember, I think I've said it before. It says, fear is faith in the wrong kingdom. What are you putting your faith in? Let's go to Judges. Oh, I'm going to see. I'm going to get through this. This is awesome. I'm going to just like speed through Judges 6 and 7. I love Gideon, the story of Gideon. So here he is, the Israelites. They're being oppressed by the Midianites. Itesanites, you know, they just weren't getting along very well. The Midianites were bigger, stronger, so they had more people. They had camels and stuff, and so how they would press them is as the Israelites would grow their crops, the Midianites would come in and like just basically destroy them, take their crops, take their watering holes, and just run them out of town. So they were oppressed by these Midianites that were just kind of like pests. Pests to me, and that's what I read them. They're just pests, and they're pesty little creatures. Actually, they're a people group. There's a people group. So here's what happens in verse 12 of chapter 6. An angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon as he was threshing his wheat in the grape press because he was too afraid to thresh it in the wheat press. So he went out and he was hiding in this grape press, basically making food. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, and he said, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And of course, Gideon says, "Wait, me? You must be talking about somebody else, because I am of this small tribe of Benjamin, and I'm the smallest of my family. You must be thinking of somebody else, Mr. Angel," who was actually God in the flesh. And he came to him and he said, "No, it's you that you are." And so he questions, like, "Well, wait, if God is with us, then why is all this happening?" You realize that that is still a lie of the enemy in our lives, personally, nationally, today. If God is with us, then why is all this happening? And it's a lie to hinder you and keep you in fear. Because God was calling Gideon to be, he was speaking into Gideon's life, who God saw him as, and he was choosing to say, "No, I'm not seeing it that way. I don't see it that way." In fact, he even challenged the angel, which I think is an interesting, fun challenge. He said, "If you're telling me this, and this is true, then don't go anywhere, because you're sitting under a tree. Don't go anywhere. Stay here, and I'm going to go fix a meal and fix this sacrifice." And so he said, Gideon goes, and he slaughters a lamb, prepares the lamb, gets everything ready for this sacrifice, and the angel stays there, doesn't move. And so Gideon comes back, he said, "If you're telling me this is true, you'll stay here. You will, when I come back, you'll still be here." Well, the angel's still there. So Gideon comes back with this sacrifice of meat, and so the angel tells him, "Set it on the rock here," and everything about it, "just set it on the rock." And so the angel's like, stits out his staff, boom. Whew, fire comes and blasts this sacrifice and just consumes it like that. Instantly consumes the entire sacrifice, and then the angel disappears. It's like, okay, so Gideon came to himself, and it says that he perceived that it was an angel of God, and he said, "Oh no, I'm going to die. How am I still alive?" And so the voice from the Lord says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Gideon." In fact, that's why I love this story so much. I relate to Gideon, I think, more than any other Bible character. And I know all of us, we sometimes think that we're a certain type of a Bible character, and we say, but there's too many things that are just too, they just get right to me. And fear has always been something that I've struggled with, always been something that I've, and, you know, I used to call it shyness, timidity, awkwardness, but it was insecurity. I used to have all these, you know, cute little names to them, chocolate covered names for fear, and they were just this bottom line fear. So that's why when I hear about what Gideon is doing in this, it really speaks to me personally, and I think it's going to speak to some of us here even this morning, as he says, as he goes through this process of walking through his fear. He challenges the angel, says a sacrifice here, so then he comes to this place of saying, okay, then God speaks to him and says, no, this is what I'm going to call you to do. And then so Gideon challenges him again, and this is where we get the fleece. You guys heard of Gideon's fleece? The fleece, he puts it out one night. He says, I'll put this fleece out at night, and if the ground is dry and my fleece is wet, or I think it is reverse, if the ground is dry and my fleece is wet, then I'll do what you say. So next day, exactly as Gideon had put his fleece out, as challenged God to say, if this is true, then you'll do it. This is what it'll be. The ground was dry, the fleece was wet. So Gideon said, well, that was good, but it's not really enough. Maybe there is some sort of ecological phenomenon there, so how about if I reverse it on you, God? I'll throw one at you. I'll reverse it on you. And if the ground's wet and my fleece is dry, then I'll know for sure. And sure enough, he does it again that night, and exactly as he said, it happened. So now Gideon's like faced with, okay, this is what I got to do. I got to do this. But here's what God does to this. This is Eric's version really quick. God does something that's really cool. It says, but first, you must tear down the altars of idolatry in your home. And it was his father's Baal, the idol of Baal that they worshipped, and his father had built it and set it up. His dad has built this and set it up. He said, you've got to come in and you've got to tear that down. So there has to be idolatry in the home and in the heart of a person has to be dealt with first. And he dealt with that first. But even Gideon was still a little bit afraid, and he did it at night. He did it at night for fear of his dad, for fear of the people of the town. So now here's what comes about is the next day the idol was torn down, taken apart, removed, and everybody's upset. They're ready to kill Gideon. They're saying, we're ready to do you in. But his dad comes to his rescue and says, hey, if God is in this, let's go forward with this. And so here now Gideon is, now he's saying, okay, here's what God's doing. He's going to use us to deliver us from these pesky Midianites. He's going to use us to deliver us from these Midianites. So this is really cool. As he does this, he's so anybody willing to do this, let's do this. Gathers a big army of troops, 32,000, come together and say, yeah, let's do this. Let's fight off these Midianites. And then you guys know the rest of the story a little bit. What happens is God says, nah, that's way too many. That's way too many. So challenge them, ask the people, if anybody is afraid, just go on home. 22,000 go home because they were afraid. So now he's down to 10,000. And he's thinking, man, Gideon's like, that's a lot of, these Midianites, there's a lot of them. You cut my army down to a third, and now what am I supposed to do? And you know what God does? That's still way too many. Still way too many. It's not going to work out. You will think that it's you that did it. So God says, here's what you do. You go and you do this little trick where it's like you have everybody go to drink, and everybody who drinks a certain way, those are the people I want you to use. And that's what, so God chose, and it goes down to 300. 300. Out of 32,000 to 300. Do you know what the percentage of that is? Right? Less than 1%, right? Less than 1%. Wow. Huh. Interesting. That's just interesting to me. Less than 1% God had chosen, God had called to be Gideon's mighty men and of valor. So he says, here's now what you're going to do. You come together and you gather a trumpet, a jar, and a torch. A trumpet, a jar, and a torch. Cool. Right? What's missing? Maybe a sword? maybe a pocket knife, maybe? Let me take a dart, you know? I don't know, something to actually protect myself and kill the enemy. And God says, no, that's all you need. And of course, the story is where Gideon says, now that we've got 300, follow me, do what I do. We're going to surround the Midianite camp. Oh, but wait, what happened first? You guys remember this little part? It's super cool. Because this is the part that I think is awesome. And I need us to hear this. Is God then says to Gideon, he says, Gideon, and this is what he says. And these are the exact words. I read it in every translation to make sure it's what he said. If you are afraid, then go to the camp, the enemy camp, and you will get courage from that. I will encourage you there. If you are afraid, go into the enemy camp and I will encourage you there. Isn't God so like patient and good with us? I mean, do you think that God would have started getting tired of this man? Kept asking him, challenging him, is this really what I'm supposed to do? I mean, he doesn't get tired of it. He continues because he sees Gideon's heart. He called him who he was, a mighty man of valor. If you are afraid, go in there. And so, guess what happened? Gideon went. Implying what?
I'm afraid still.
I'm still afraid. 32,000, 10,000, 300. Yeah, I'm afraid. I'm afraid still. So he goes into the enemy camp, and he sneaks up into one of their tents, and they was like, oh, man, I had this dream. And this dream was this loaf of bread came rolling down the hillside and wiped out all of our tents, wiped them out, a loaf of bread. That was his dream. And they're like, oh, man, you know what that was? That was mighty Gideon. He's going to destroy us all. That's what he overheard, and that's so cool. So fear was actually permeating the enemy because of, here's what was really cool too, is the word that was being spoken from God from the beginning to call Gideon all the way through, the enemy heard the word. Oh, did you hear that? The enemy knows your calling also. Do you think he likes it? No. But the enemy or an adversary even can speak something into your life that actually is meant to do harm. Oh, this Gideon. And then it's actually, can if you use it and if you listen, it can bring courage. You can gain and attain courage from within by even hearing something that the enemy is speaking truth in. And I know that's kind of weird, but it's really cool to know that's... Even the enemy knows who you're called to be, and he's afraid. He's afraid. Do you hear this? The enemy knows who you're called to be, and he's afraid. He's afraid because who is in you is greater than him. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Amen. So then, of course, they surround him. Gideon's now, okay, this is going to happen. They surround him. They blow their trumpets, break their jars, and light their torch. Trumpet, torch, jar broke, bam, bam, bam. This is this big, it's going on. So what do? They all turn on each other, the Midianites, and then they run hightail it for the hills because they're out of there. This Gideon, mighty Gideon, has done us in. And it's super cool because as I look at that, I'm thinking this is where God is taking us into this place of trusting him and not in ourselves. I got some quotes here I want you to hear that I think are really good. It says, the fear of the unknown is one of our greatest fears. We spend a lot of time living out the emotion of the stories in our minds that never happen. Sometimes fear masquerades as wisdom. And I got a little neat little story. If you listen to this, sometimes fear masquerades as wisdom. You guys remember the story that Jesus told? It was one of the last parables that he told before his triumphal entry. So it was the last weekish of his life here on earth. He tells the parable of the talents. And Luke refers to it the parable of the minas. And it's the same parable telling the same story, saying the same thing. And it was that God has given people in a land, in a realm, of talents or minas. And he goes away. And in the midst of both of those stories, it says that the in the peoples of the land, it wasn't received. They didn't like the owner. They didn't like him. So they mistreated. They weren't on board with what this owner was doing. It's interesting to read that. It's in Luke chapter 19. I'll just turn there so I can quote a couple of verses correctly. Is that he says this, goes to the first one and says, oh, my 10 has gained 10 more. It says, oh, good, well done, faithful servant, right? We like that one, right?
Yeah.
Well done, good and faithful servant. Oh, my your 5 minus have earned 5 more. Oh, well done, good and faithful servant, right? Hello? You guys tracking with me? Following with me on this? I know this is really, I'm getting through it quick because I want to get to the last one. Because this is what the last one says. As the other one, he came up to him, this is verse 20 of chapter 19 in Luke, he says this, then another came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you, not in a holy fear, but I was afraid of you, because you are an austere man, you collect where you do not deposit, and you reap where you do not sow. Do you see what he's saying here? Fear, an unholy fear, actually cloaks itself in this some sort of nonsensical wisdom in our minds. Do you hear that? In his mind, and I know that Jesus is telling us a parable, in his mind, it made sense to him to hide my talent in the ground. Or in Luke, hide my mina in a handkerchief. So nobody can see it, nobody could touch it. So I could someday maybe give it back to him. And he's saying, that's not fear. He said, by your own words, you will be judged. He said, if you knew that, then you would have at least had some wisdom to at least invest it with the bankers. And at least brought a return, even if it was a minor return, some return on that which I've given you. See, fear causes us to not just disable us and not just hide, but it also gives us illogical, unreasonable understanding that cloaks itself in some sort of made-up wisdom. Hello? Hello? Okay, that was for, I think, maybe one. One's good, though. Amen. Courage means not letting fear tell you what to do. Let me tell you something. And I love my friend. I love all you guys. I really do. You know, a comment I hear from a friend of mine says, well, none of us really get out of here alive. Then there's this understanding. Are we really going to live even knowing that we're all terminal? Can you walk through this life knowing you're terminal? I'm sorry if you haven't been informed of that. I'm sorry to be the bearer of bad news. And I know, you know, if we're here, as the Lord tarries, or if we're here when the Lord returns, then that's awesome, but there's a good chance that we don't get out of here alive. Are you really going to live, though? Are you really going to live? And then the next question is, if you're really going to live, you have to die. That's it. To really live is to die. Die to yourself. As God's people, we don't let fear reduce us. We walk in faith. Amen? This is a quote from John Bloom, who's a writer of John Piper. He says, courage is not an autonomous, self-generated virtue. Courage is always produced by faith. Courage does not come on its own. Whether our faith is in God or in something else, courage is a derivative virtue. What does that mean? Courage is a derivative virtue. You guys know what that means? I'll explain it real quick. It is courage comes from something else. It's coming from a source. The word derivative is, you know, we use that word when we're talking about different words. It's derived from another word. This is it. So certain words come from other words. So courage is a derivative virtue that is comes from faith. It comes from faith. So genuine, authentic, true courage is something that we get by trusting in God, walking in God by faith. And that faith that it comes from is a seed of faith that's planted by God's word that God is planting even into this realm, even into your lives right here and now. God is planting seeds of faith into your life. But I'm here to tell you that there is a real live adversary that also plants seeds of fear. And that's biblical. That's biblical. Jesus said that's what's going to happen. He said wherever God's seed is planted, there is a real enemy that's right behind him, right beside him, right alongside, planting seeds of fear. Why is that? Why is that? Because it's a real live enemy that hates what God is doing because God loves you. God has called you. You are God's chosen. You are God's people. You are God's prize. You are special to God. You mean something to God so much that he gave his life for you. And the enemy hates that. And the enemy hates that. Identify seeds of fear. Identify them and squash them. Don't nurture them. Don't grow them. Don't water them. Starve them. And feed seeds of faith. Amen? Amen. Okay. Amen. I am honored this morning to introduce to you my daughter, Mackenzie. My daughter, Mackenzie. She's going to come up here, and I'm going to say this one last thing. Come on up. Yeah, that's a cue. Yeah. She's going to share something because she's walking. She has, and will continue to cultivate courage in her life. She's 18 and walking this walk, and it's exciting to walk it with her and to help her on this walk. So she's going to share a little bit, and then we're going to worship God, and it's going to be awesome. So you have it. You got a different mic on us. There we go.
Okay. I just want you to know ahead of time that I barely told my dad what I was talking about. So that's really funny. God is funny. So he asked me a while ago, my dad, to share a little bit about what God is doing in my life. And I thought it was a funny question because I'm like, okay, so God is always doing something. So what am I supposed to do? Like write a book? Because he's always doing something and he's always been there. But right now, I've just been thinking about it a lot because I'm at a turning point, and usually when people are at turning points, they think about all that God has done for them in the past, what he's doing right now, and what he's doing, what he will do in the future. And so I'm just have been really reflecting on all that he's done and looking forward to the future and all the promises that he's given me that he will fulfill. So my whole high school career, I have worried about college, and especially this last year, I have worried way more than anyone should about just if I'm good enough for college, if I'm ready, which in hindsight is kind of ridiculous because I love learning, and it's my favorite thing to do, and even after I finished, like after I graduated, all of my friends were like, you know, posting like, I did it, I'm done, and I'm like, I get to do more school, and I was so excited about that, and I still am, so it's just funny how Satan kind of tricked me, like, that I wasn't ready, and I really thought that, and I worried all the time, but this past year, God has constantly reminded me that he has prepared me, and he kept saying those words very clearly to me, I have prepared you. And this was a reminder that he has always had his hand over my life. And I didn't really know what that meant at first, but I knew that he had equipped me with the tools that I need to accomplish his will and fulfill his plan. And that's kind of what I have clinged to and will continue to hold on to. But like I said, I didn't really know what that meant at first, but there was one situation where it really dawned on me. During the school year at youth group, we were walking through the books of the Bible chronologically, and I was teaching a lesson on Joshua, and it wasn't really a big deal. I was just kind of talking about the book. And but eventually the kids started to ask questions about it, or about the Bible, but it wasn't really pertinent to the lesson. And but I just answered the questions to the best of my ability. And afterwards, I went to Stephen, and I asked, you know, like, how did I do? And he said, it was cool to see you answer those questions without, like, you hadn't prepared for it. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit spoke to me very clearly and said, like, see, that's what it means. That's what I meant. And it was like, okay, that's what that means, and this is real. This is happening. He has prepared me for this, and whatever he has for me, he has prepared me for it. And I just realized, you know, I don't have to worry about not being good enough or not working hard enough. And while those are valid fears, because in a way you do have to work hard and be good enough, but if we're following God and he wants us to be somewhere, he will allow it to happen. And he will give us the strength to persevere, the energy to work hard, and the desire to do his will. And he does that so we can't take any of the credit. this is what I see as God's sovereignty in my life. At a really young age, like, I don't know, when I was old enough to write, he gave me the desire to draw and write. And, you know, I didn't put that in myself. He gave that to me and has grown so much and has never left me. And now it's just like a passion that I can't even control, to the point where it's like, I know that's what I'm going to do for the rest of my life. That's all I'm going to do is draw and write. And he gave that to me, and that's his sovereignty, because he had a plan, ever since I was born and, you know, the beginning of time. I mean, that's just how he works. But it's interesting to see those seeds that were planted in me as a child growing and coming to fruition now. It's like the beginning of a new, you know, journey, and that started a long time ago because of God's sovereignty. So all I can do is thank him for his mercy and just having his hand over my life, because again, I had nothing to do with it. You know, it was all him. Now he has given me the opportunity to go to college, and I know for a fact that he will use these years to prepare me and equip me even further for whatever he has for the future. That's why I'm so excited to improve as much as I can and just learn about art and read these great books through Tori. And it's really exciting for me, because I just know that God will use it to grow me even more. And I don't really know what his plans are for me, like, at all. I'm almost certain that I will have a career in art and writing, but I can sit and talk about what I want it to look like for hours and my career goals, but I don't know what he wants it to look like. I know it's a lot better than what I can dream up in my mind. But I don't know what it is. I don't know if he wants me to be, like, successful in the world's eyes or not, or if, you know, I have no idea. But I know that I will use every opportunity to glorify him. And, you know, wherever he takes me, I'm just going to glorify him. And I just want to say this now, at the beginning of my journey, that if I create anything good or do anything well, it is because of him. Because that's just what I'm gonna say that my whole life. I think it was important for me to share a little bit this morning, because I just want to thank all of you, my church family. You've all played such influential roles in my life, all of you. And I can't thank you enough for allowing God to use you in that way. And you have blessed me so much. And I've heard a lot of stories, and I know a lot of people who are pursuing a career in art or even pastor's kids who are pursuing a career outside of a physical ministry, that they struggle to find support from their community or their church family even. But that's not the case with me. I have just been so blessed and encouraged by all of you. And so I want to thank you for that. Thank you.
Stand up here.
We're going to pray over her and for her. I'm going to anoint her. Do this. Without, I shouldn't have taken my mic off, so that's all right. That's okay. So, Father God, in Jesus' name, by the mighty power and working of your Holy Spirit, we say amen to these words and this confession and this profession to follow you and glorify you with all of her life, a life consecrated to you, doing your will. In Jesus' name, fill her with your Spirit. Anoint her to be light and salt every step she takes, every room she walks into, every conversation she engages in. May you be glorified in. And in Jesus' name, we thank you for your provision, your protection, your guidance. Where we plan our ways, you direct our steps. Thank you for the plans that you've put in her heart. And Lord, we thank you for the glory that you're going to get as you direct her steps. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Let's worship the Lord. In a couple weeks, Robin and I will need prayer. Oh, wait, I mean like right now, because now this is a life change for us too. So let's worship the Lord together. Thank you.
My heart. My heart, Lord.
Amen.